John says over there in
Sorry, I don't get teary-eyed too much, but try to get through this morning. But John says over there in 1 John, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in the truth. And as a parent, that's your greatest desire for your kids, that they walk with the Lord. All right, we better get into this because I hope it gets better as we go. With kids leaving, and you reminisce a little bit, start thinking about things that you've learned, things that you want to tell your kids. And in Proverbs chapter 4, you can turn there. I'm going to be looking at very different scriptures this morning. And my message is not really, I don't think it's going to be that long, but at the rate I'm going, it may take some time. Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon starts out, and he says, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father." And he goes on talking to about the value of that and how fathers give good doctrine. And so I want to share a message this morning that it's called Instruction from a Father, of a Father. Now, I'm not all of your fathers this morning. I understand that. But I am a father. And the text says instruction of a father. And I am a father. And I want to share some things that my motivation in this message, and really my the inspiration or whatever, is really my kids and my heart to share with them some things that probably nothing that they have not heard, that you have not heard. But seeing this is the last time they're going to hear me preach, living under my care and my full responsibility, I wanted to give them stuff. So the title of the message is Instruction of a Father. You know, I was up this morning early, and James was up, and we're pretty early. And you know, as parents, you know that, you know, spend time with your kids. They grew up quick. And he, of course, at 6:30 in the morning wanted to play catch in the living room. It's a little Nerf ball. Don't worry about it. We're not breaking anything. But I've learned in life over years that those things are precious moments with your kids. And don't take those moments lightly. There's always something to do. That this morning I was trying to finish up my message and the little man wanted to play. So I stopped and we played catch in the living room. There comes a day when kids stop asking you for piggyback rides and reading books at night. They get older, you know, and so the relationship changes with your kids. It becomes less of a, you know, I'm dad, do what I tell you, to more of a, hopefully they come to you and they seek your counsel and they want your advice, and it changes a bit. I still go to my dad for advice and counsel at times, and he's 79. And I hope my kids do that too. It's Sherry and I have been talking lately. It's odd over, we've been upsizing forever. You know, we have 8 kids. And so we've been for years, you know, buying bigger vans and, you know, having to make more room for more people and bigger grocery bills. And now it's the opposite. Now we're doing the opposite. We sold our big van. And so change is upon us. And so earlier this week, I started to make a list of some things that I wanted to share. And I think you're all going to, here, you know, learn from these things. There are things that I have learned. There's some things in life you learn and you can be taught. Some things in life you learn by life itself. It's experiences. And so some of what I'm going to tell you is things that you may not fully grasp. Life may have to teach you this from time. Some of it you may have learned already. But they're just some things that I wanted to share with you all. Go to Philippians chapter 3. These are not really, the first two are in a particular order. After that, I just kind of like, I made a list. I have a word, about 20 things and of things that God brought to my heart and brought to my mind. But in Philippians chapter 3, a verse I've shared with you before, but Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, and this is really, in my assessment, Paul's greatest desire, his greatest longing, his greatest focus in his life was what he says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul's greatest desire in his walk was to know Jesus Christ. And as a father, that's the one thing I can give to all of you this morning, is the greatest thing you can do is to know Jesus Christ. Interestingly, it doesn't say to know about him. You can learn a lot about the Bible. You can learn a lot about God. You can have a lot of correct doctrine. And you know, you all know me well. And my kids know this. Doctrine is very important. I've always said that. But you can know a lot about God and you can miss him. You cannot know him. You cannot have a personal, intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the most important thing that I think a father can tell his kids, is that the most important thing you can do, whether you're my kid or whether you're somebody else's kid, you can know him. It's to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It says over there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says this, "For all seek their own." That's the world we live in today. The world we live in today is everyone seeking their own. It's all about me. That is the culture we live in today. God challenges you for something better. He challenges you for something higher. And it's not to seek your own things. He says later in the verse, he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ, Jesus Christ. So the challenge in the Christian walk is to know him. It's what are the things that Jesus Christ wants? What are the things that are important to him? Not the things that are important to me. You're going to find in life that what you want and what you desire and the things that are important to you are not always the things that are important to God. Our priorities are often backwards. A preacher years ago told me once that God's kingdom is the upside down kingdom. It's right. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. The things that you may want in life may not be the things that God wants. And your challenge and your focus in your life needs to always be on knowing him. What does Jesus Christ want? What does he want for me? What does he want for my family? What does he want for my church? What does he want for my job? What does he want for my kids? What does he want, not what I want? And seek Jesus Christ above all else. Spend time with him. Don't let your activity replace your relationship. Don't let your activity replace your relationship. I have, I don't want to say this. I was kind of grew up more with the activity focus. So, you know, how do you get close? Well, you do a bunch of stuff. And you do a lot of activity. And you can do a lot of activity and miss a relationship with God. And you can do a lot of things that may be good. They may not be bad in and of themselves. You can, you know, spend 20 hours a week in church activities and miss God. You can do that, okay? Don't let your activity replace your relationship. Don't let the busyness of life. That's one of the biggest temptations today in our culture, is the busyness of life. That will take you away. It'll take you away from your relationship with your wife and your kids. And ultimately, it'll take away from your relationship with God. Because you get busy. Busy with things that maybe job. Maybe it's not a bad, evil thing in and of itself. But it's busy and it keeps you away from your relationship with God and relationship with others as well. So my first challenge is that you need to seek Jesus Christ above all else. The next thing is kind of related. God has taught me this over really the last probably month of my life. I'm not sure why, and I probably understood it before, but God made it real to me just for some reason in the last month or so. And I wrote it down. It says, seek Jesus Christ for him alone, not for your expectation of what that should mean in your life. In that song that these kids just sang, if you heard the words to it, it was a very powerful song. Because ultimately, we often want God for what we expect. But do we really want God? We want God because we think he's going to bless us. We want God because he thinks he's going to prosper us in our job. We want God because he thinks he's going to give us a great marriage and great kids and great family and great all this stuff. Well, let me ask you a question. What happens if that doesn't happen? If that's the reason you're seeking God, if the reason you're seeking him is because what you think he's going to give you, I can tell you right now, he's not going to probably give you all the things you think or all the things you expect. So seek him for him alone. I love what Job says in Job chapter 13. You can turn there. Verse we're all very familiar with, but Job, of course, we all know the story of Job, and Job was tried and tested and went through many trials and sufferings, and the temptation, of course, for him was just to chuck it all in, right? I mean, things weren't going very well for him from a human perspective, but yet in Job 13, verse 15, it says this, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." There's a man who's wanting to know God, and wanting God above all else. It doesn't matter what God does for me. It doesn't matter if God prospers me at work. It doesn't matter if God prospers me in my family or my home or my kids, whatever it is. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Go over to John chapter 6. One of my questions to you guys today, you young people and my kids, specifically, is the same question that's asked here in John chapter 6, verse 67. Let's start in verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away?" If you read the context of the passage, Jesus had said some pretty hard things about what it meant to be a disciple. And many had left. Many of his, quote-unquote, disciples had walked away. It was too hard. Jesus was saying too much. It was too strong. It was something they couldn't handle. And so Jesus turns around and looks at him and he says, "Were you also going to go away as well?" And I love what Peter says. You see what Peter says in verse 68? "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go?" That's a question for you three and for all of you. Where are you going to go? When the going gets tough, and you're tempted to walk away, where are you going to go? You going to go to the world? You going to go to pop culture? You going to go to Oprah? You going to go to a psychologist? What are you going to do? Peter understood that no matter how difficult things were, where else was there to go? Jesus Christ had the words of eternal life. What was the option? Where were you going to go? And that's a challenge for all of us this morning. Where are you going to go when life gets bad? Where else are you going to go? Where's the answer? You're not going to find it. It's only in Jesus Christ. That's the only place you're going to find it. And when you're tempted to walk away, when you're tempted to throw in the towel, when you're tempted to get let frustrations and anger, whatever it is, wrap up your life and absorb you, the challenge is, one of the questions you need to ask yourself, where are you going to go? Peter says, there's nowhere else to go. There is nowhere else to go for you all this morning, for me this morning. Well, related to this, one of the things that God has taught me, don't ever stop seeking Christ. I don't know people's heart. I can't, you know, you look at someone and you watch people, and I have thought, just to be transparent with y'all here this morning, is that I've often watched Christians, and I think a lot of Christians just get to a point in their life and they're done. They're saved, they're happy, they're done. They don't want any more. They're just kind of plateaued. And one of the things that, for whatever reason, maybe it was my upbringing, God has always challenged me to want Him more, to seek Him more. You're never going to get it all figured out. You're never going to understand it all. It says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, I'll just read this one, "You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." You know, over there in Hebrews 11, you know what it says about those who walk in faith? God is a rewarder of those that what? Diligently seek Him. Don't ever stop seeking the Lord. Don't ever think you've arrived. Don't ever think you've gotten enough. Always seek Him. And I have been blessed for a lot of my learning of the Word of God is because God comes, something in me has always desired more. Always to desire more of God. Always to want Him more. And that's my challenge, instruction I can give you this morning about your walk with Christ and about seeking Him. Well, family is important. That's really my wife who's probably taught me a lot about that. The family unit's being destroyed in our culture. You have to live in a sandbox with your head in the sand to not recognize that. when you come to a culture where marriage is not even, can't even be commonly understood as the union of a man and a woman, you've just, we're off the deep end, down in the gutter. So family is important. You know, I think of myself, and I'll do probably someday do a message on the judgment seat of Christ. But I often have thought in my life, and pretty much a lot lately, that the greatest thing that I want to God to commend me for, or give me rewards for, whatever it is, and you can argue about how the judgment seat of Christ looks, and I'm not preaching on it this morning, but it's my role as a father and my role as a husband. What's God's opinion about that? What does God say about that? What's He going to say about that when I stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ? You all are going to give account for yourselves. And in the context of your family, I think it's critical. It's very important how you are as a wife, how you are as a husband, how you are as children. Did I love my wife as Christ loved the church? You young men are going to marry, and you should pour your life into your wives. And all you young men, you should pour your life into your wives. We have this, you know, I heard something years ago. This guy, great preacher, he was talking about how when we come into marriage, we have this mentality of, well, I'm marrying her because she's nice and she makes me feel good and she's got a nice personality. And I mean, that's all selfish. How about marrying a woman because you want to pour your life into her and you want to love her and you want to disciple her and cause her to love the Lord? How about that kind of a motivation? Not, well, she's pretty. I mean, I get it. You know, you don't want to marry a woman you're attracted to. I get that. But how about pouring your life into your wife and loving her and discipling her? And how about that being the mentality when you go into a marriage? Not, well, she makes me feel good. I get butterflies when I'm around her. Hey, that's great. That's good. I hope you do. But how about a motivation that is more in line with loving and pouring yourself into her and being a servant? Take the responsibility of training your kids. And I'm kind of preaching to the choir here on this, but I think we all can use a reminder. And I know you young people don't have kids yet. But most of you, if not all of you, will. Probably one day, you're going to marry. That's normal. I know Paul talks about being single, but the norm is marriage. And over there in Ephesians chapter 6, 1, it talks about provoking not your children to wrath, fathers, it says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ultimately, you're responsible to train up your kids. One of my... I want to be careful. You know, one of my beefs, one of my issues with the church today is that they undermine fathers and mothers because it's easy. The easiest thing, it's very easy because we do it in our culture, right? We let the school system educate our kids. We let doctors give them their medicine. We let the church give them their religion. So we just kind of are shuttle bus drivers and paying bills and putting a roof overhead. And that's, I'm kind of exaggerating, but there's a lot of truth to that. Where we as parents have not taken responsibility for our children. We've kind of just said, well, that's the church's job, it's the school's job, it's whoever else's job. And my challenge for you guys is that you would be different in that regard. You would take the responsibility of training up your kids. It's your job to do that. It's not even my job as a pastor to train up kids that are not my own. I hope I do things here in a church that promote an environment that encourage you as leaders, that teach your children things that are supporting what you're doing at home. But ultimately, it's your responsibility. And it's going to be your responsibility, you young people, kids, when you get married. You're going to be responsible for a family. You're going to be responsible to a wife. You're going to be responsible to a husband. You're going to be responsible for kids. That's a weighty responsibility. I'd say the most humbling thing for me in my walk is being a husband and being a father. It is the most humbling thing I can do. I've probably grown more spiritually being married and having kids because God just shows you so much. And it's a sobering responsibility. Take the responsibility of training your kids, be a servant at home, spend time with each other, spend time with your kids, spend time with your wife. You're never going to get to your deathbed. And I'm never going to think, I wish I would have done a few more tax returns. That's not going to happen. I wish I would have spent a little more time in the office. I just didn't spend enough time in the office. I don't think we're going to get there. I don't think anyone's going to be on their deathbed thinking that they would have spent more time at work, more time checking their social media account, whatever. I don't think any of us are going to get to that point. Spend time with your kids. Read books with them.
I was saying earlier, they don't want to read books with you when they're 19, you know, 20, 21. It's different. Relationships change. I'm not knocking them for that. I'm just saying things are different. And when they want to do that, do it with them. Spend time with them. You know, a challenge to the young men here and to me and Eric as well, but I've learned that Satan will attack you as the head. You set the tone in your home, and Satan will often try to attack you, or maybe it's just your flesh that gets carried away. So you need to be aware of that. You need to set the tone in your home. You know what I do when I struggle at home? When I sense things in the home? I shouldn't say I always do it, because I probably don't always do it. But I, generally speaking, I come back and I say, okay, what's going on in my life? There's something going on in my life that's contributing to a household or to an issue or to something I'm seeing that is not where I don't think is right. Because you can always point your fingers at people, right? You can always, that's going back to the Garden of Eden, right? Isn't that what Eve did? Isn't that what Adam did? They all pointed their fingers at Adam. Adam said it was the woman you gave me. You know, Eve said it was the serpent. He had nowhere to go. But man, you set the tone in your home. So, challenge you to be godly men, be godly leaders, love your wives, be godly. I like what Joshua says, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's your attitude you need to have as a man in your home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, I've got some other things I want to share with you. There's only about 14 more. Seriously, there probably are about 14 more. But I will go through them quickly. It's been a little harder this morning. You reminisce a lot when you have kids leaving, and the years fly by. And you all know that, and kids, and they just go by so quick. I was just touched by the kids' song, because one of the things that God will use in your life in a great way is trials in your life. And I wanted to make some point about trials. I have probably grown more spiritually in the trials of life. And those trials are going to have pain. Not all of them, but many of them are going to have pain. You're going to suffer. And Paul says over there, if you want to go back to Philippians chapter 3, we need to suffer. You realize that? We need to suffer, because Paul says it's part of understanding Christ. It's the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what Paul calls it here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and what? And the fellowship of his sufferings. There's something that God, the way he created us, because Jesus Christ suffered immensely, there's sufferings that we're going to go through. And even you young people have suffered, have gone through trials. And that's necessary. It's needed in your life. It's something that God will use in a great way to grow you. Sometimes those trials are going to be more than you can bear, frankly. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is something God taught me years ago. Oftentimes we want to try to get into a trial and we think we can handle it, we can deal with it, and we can just figure it out, right? Because we're smart. We're especially men. Men are that way. We can get it. We got it. We can carry the burden. But yet here in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, what? Above strength. Inasmuch that we despaired even of life. Paul and those with him were given a trial that was above their strength. It was above their ability to endure. And God's going to do that in your life. He's going to give you things that are above your duty, above your ability to endure. They're above your strength. And he does it on purpose. Because look at verse 9. For we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should what? Not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. One of the reasons why God brings trials and suffering into your life is ultimately so you'll go to him and you'll trust in him. And you realize you can't figure it out. You don't have all the answers. You don't have all the strength. You don't have all the resources. That ultimately you have to go to God. You have to trust him. He'll carry you through the trial. We all seen that picture of the time in the life, and the two God and the person are walking down the life, and there's all of a sudden one footsteps are gone, and the whole moral of the story is the person's like, God, you left me, and God said, no, I was carrying you during that time. And there's times in your life and trials and sufferings where God is going to carry you, and you need Him to carry you, because He is the source of your strength. He is the source of your accomplishment. He is the source. That's the whole series we did on being in Christ. It's Christ in you. It's not you living your life out of your own strength and out of your own resources. That's the temptation, especially for guys. We're kind of self-made and we're strong. And God says no. And God will put you in suffering. He'll put you in trials. He'll bring difficulties into your life. And He does it on purpose. And ultimately, He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to go to Him. They'll cause you pain. They'll be greater than you can bear. They will give you great character. James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. How about that? Not just put up with it. Count it all joy. Rejoice when you're in a trial. Rejoice when you're in a struggle in life. Because that's when God's going to do something great. It says, knowing this of the trying, this is verses 2 to 4 in James 1, knowing this of the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's what God wants to do. Wants to perfect you. God could have just knocked, when you got saved, He could have just taken you to heaven, right? But no, He wants to perfect in you. He wants to do something in you. He wants to use you. Part of the reason you suffer, it says, I don't have it in the text here. I think over there in, I think it's over in Corinthians, Paul says, you're suffering. Why? You can minister to other people that are suffering for the same thing you suffered for. You can minister to some people I can't minister to, because you've been through something. I've never been through it. I've been through some stuff you haven't been through, and I can minister to some people. God will use it. He'll use it in your life. He'll use it in the lives of others. Go to Job 42. Ultimately, trials will draw you closer to God, and that's really what it's all about, is being drawn closer to God. In Job chapter 42, if you read the story of Job, it's an interesting story because God never tells Job. Do you realize in the story of Job, Job never gets the story. He never gets it. No one tells him. I don't mean he gets value, but he never understands what's happening. He never gets this picture of the sons of God, Lucifer and angels coming up into the presence of the devil and the angels coming up into the presence of God. And this cosmic kind of challenge going on between God and Lucifer, God and Satan. Okay? He never sees any of that. He never really gets told the story. He's just, kids are wiped out, loses all his possessions. His wife basically tells him to curse God and die. I mean, how much worse can it get? He even himself physically has been given boils and been afflicted with physical pain and suffering. And through all that, in Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, and I think there's something here in this passage, and I don't think I'm reading into it too far, but it says here in Job 42, verse 5 and 6, he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth you. There was something in the trials and the suffering and the pain that took Job to a whole nother. He had heard about, he knew God, he heard about Him, but now he saw Him. There was some intimacy and there was some closeness that Job is expressing here in Job chapter 42. The end of the book, after all of this is said and done, he said, yeah, I heard about you. I heard of you. And he was righteous. Job was one of the most righteous men. It said he was the righteous man in the Bible back in Job 1. But there was something that God used in his life to say, no, I've heard you, but now I've seen you. Took him to a whole other level in his walk with God. So God will bring trials. He will bring suffering. But He will use them in a great way in your life. I have probably had more spiritual growth in my life in times of trials, in times of suffering, in times of just things that God brought into my life that weren't things that I really would have asked for or invited. But God's going to do that. And God's going to do that to all of you and to all of us. Well, next thing. There's something that I have learned, and this is a phrase I've kind of coined myself, that I call the higher calling. And I think I've shared this with my kids, and I think I've shared it with my wife. But it's what I call the higher calling. What motivates you? Who motivates you? See, we're motivated by a lot of things. A lot of it, we're motivated by people, aren't we? We're motivated for the boss at work who may promote me or give me a raise. We're motivated by what we think a friend or a family member or maybe even a child or a spouse, how they are going to respond to me. So we act in certain ways, don't we? We act in certain ways because we want to please people. We want to please our boss. We want to get a raise. We want to please our kids. Kids want to please their parents. And what I've often said is that's not the higher calling. The higher calling is doing it unto the Lord. Because what's going to happen in life? You're going to get into a work situation. You're going to do a good job and your boss is going to commend you. Oh, that's great. Wonderful. And then a week from now, he's going to curse you because you didn't quite do what he thought you should do. And that's going to happen in life. It's going to happen with people. If you're motivated to do right because of the way a person is going to respond to you, you're going to give up. Because that person is not going to respond the way you think they should respond all the time. They may sometimes, and they may other times not. In fact, we're human beings. I don't respond to my wife the right way all the time, the way she expects I would all the time. I'm not going to respond to my kids. I hope I do. I hope I'm getting better at it, but I'm not going to be perfect in that. But let me tell you something. If you're motivated, two verses here in Colossians chapter 3, you can turn there. If your motivation is the higher calling is the calling of God. It's doing it for Him. It's not doing it for your boss at work. It's not doing it for your pastor or for your mom and dad or for your spouse or for whoever else. You're motivated. And I'm not saying it's wrong to want to please, to do something to please people. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the higher calling is to do it for God. In Colossians 3, verse 17, chapter 3, I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then down in verse 23 and verse 24 of that same chapter, it says this, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to what? To the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that the Lord you shall receive the reward. That's the reward you want, isn't it? Isn't the reward of the Lord when you stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ? Don't you want to get rewards from Him? Any rewards I give you are temporary. They're not going to last. But rewards that God gives you, whether it be in this life and the life to come, those are the rewards you want. Those are the things that are going to last. So do things for the higher calling. Do it because it's right to do. Love your wives because it's right to do that. Love your respect your husbands. Honor your parents. Do those things because it's what God wants of you to do. And it's because it's the right thing to do. That's the only thing that's going to get you through trials. I'm telling you that. I'm just telling you. If you are motivated by your boss at work to do a good job, and your boss turns out to be a jerk after 2 weeks, and your whole motivation was because the way he treated you, you're not going to last. You're not going to make it because that motivation is not a sustaining motivation. But the motivation of doing it unto the Lord, that'll sustain you through anything. That'll sustain you through anything. Well, just some other things, and I'm going to... We're down to 12, maybe? All right, we're only 30 minutes in. We're okay. All right. Another thing that God's taught me over years, and some of this is just... It's wisdom, it's instruction, it's things that God has taught me from His Word. It's also just trials and tests of life. The only change you can be certain of is yourself. You realize that? The only change you can be certain of. Now, you can change other people. God will use you. God will use you to, you know, in a testimony and to win someone to Christ. God will use you in your home. He'll use you in your workplace. But you can't be certain of that. The only change you can be certain of is what you can do in changing yourself. So my challenge to you this morning focuses on what God is telling you, not what He's telling someone else. How many of you have ever been in a service and when they gave the invitation or whatever, you kind of were hoping that, man, okay, God, there's this. You know, they really needed this. Well, maybe you need it. You know, maybe I need it. So focus on the things you can do. Focus on the things you can change about yourself because you cannot. There's no 100% certainty that you can change that person or that friend or whoever it is. But you focus on what God has asked you to do for your life. You can control that. Beware of distractions. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. There are a lot of distractions in life. I think one of the biggest trip-ups for people today is not... it's not smut on internet. It's that's an issue. Don't get me wrong. It's just distractions. It's things that God has put before us and we get distracted. And the distractions are not always evil. They're not always things that we would classify as evil. But they're weights. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says this. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before." See what it says about laying aside weights? That's the distractions. Those are things you're carrying in life that God doesn't want you to be carrying. Are the things you're carrying in your life that God doesn't want you to carry? Whether they be, quote unquote, they may look good. People may look at that and say, "Wow, Jeff, man, that's great. You're doing this and you're doing that, and that's wonderful." But is it of God? Do you want to be carrying something around that man commends you for, but what God is looking at and saying, "It's a weight. It's a weight. It's preventing you from running your race. It's just weighing you down. It's a distraction." And you young people, and all of us, as you're getting families and you're growing up, you're going to have a lot of things that are going to come into your life that are going to be distractions. And it takes discernment. It takes wisdom. It takes a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ to know what are those weights and what are those things that God really wants you to be doing. And be careful to say yes to everything. Okay? "Well, the pastor asked me to do it, so I have to do it." Well, no, you don't. You know best. You know where you're at spiritually. You know what's best for your family. Maybe you don't need to do it. And by the way, just as a, you know, if this church grows and stuff, if I ask you to do something, feel free to say no. Seriously. If it's too much, that's okay. I don't know everyone in this church body. I don't know all your where you're at spiritually. I don't know what's going on in your homes. Okay? So be careful of people that want to come beside you and throw weights on you. "Well, you need to do this. You need to be, you know, whatever that weight is. Make sure it's of God. Make sure it's something God wants you to do. Make sure it's something that He wants. Because if it's not, it won't be a weight. Jesus said, 'My yoke is easy, my burden is light.'" When you're doing what God wants you to do, it won't always feel like this heaviness and this weight and this stress and this anxiety. When you're living that way, tell you what, you need to stop and check, do a checkup and say, "Lord, what are this stuff is of you and what are this stuff is of me?" So we beware of distractions. Satan wants to get you off track. I've said this before. I don't think Satan really is too hung up on how he pulls you away from your relationship with God. I don't think whether you're dancing at the bars, whether you're, you know, doing, or whether you're just spending too much time doing something that God doesn't want you to be doing. If it takes you away from God, Satan's good. He's all right with that. That's what he wants. So beware of distractions. Run your race, says there in Hebrews chapter 12. Run your race. Okay? The race God's given you, not the race God's given somebody else. Say, run the race God has given you. It's a big distraction to focus on others, okay? That can be a big distraction. God may call you, and I have a point here in a minute. God's going to tell you at times you need to speak, especially when you're a parent. Okay, you've been given that responsibility for your kids. God may give you times and opportunities to speak into someone's life, but primarily you need to be running your race. You need to be focused on what God has for you, what God wants for you. Where are you going? Run your race, and run it to win the prize. Run it to win the prize. 1 Corinthians 9:24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But what? One receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." So you're not just supposed to run your race, you're supposed to run to get first place. That's how you're supposed to run your race. This Christian life is analogized by Paul as a race. And he says to run it, and you're running it to win a prize. You're running it to obtain. It's okay to want to get a prize. Do you realize that? It's okay to stand before God and want rewards. I want to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. You may say, Jesus said, lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. He's appealing to someone's desire to be rewarded. But it's rewarded with things that matter. It's rewarded with things in the heavenly. So run your race to win the prize. Don't dwell on past failures. Don't dwell on past failures. I am probably, full transparency, a master at beating myself up over stuff. You know, you can't do anything about the past, guys. There's consequences. Don't just discount it. You do certain things and you act in a certain way, there's going to be consequences. You may hurt people. There'll be consequences of that, but you can't do anything about it when it's past. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, you can go there, the verse I think we're familiar with. says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." I haven't gotten there yet, Paul says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. I like that. Forgetting the behind and reaching forth. You can't change what's behind you. You can learn from it. You can make amends for wrongs when you wrong people. You can go back, and you may need to do that. If you've wronged people, you need to go back and try to do your best to reconcile and make that right. But you got to forget it. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he will accuse you. He will give you shame. He will give you guilt. He will do all kinds of stuff to try to prevent you from moving forward and reaching forth for what God has for you in the future. Don't let the failures of your past, the sins of your past, tie you down. Okay? Reach forth. Push forward for what's ahead. All right, be who God wants you to be. And that's going to be different, and that's okay. My wife told me something the other day. I thought it was good. She said, the Trouts, we just don't do this or something. That's who we are. And that's okay. It's okay to be different. It's okay to do things, as long as it's not contrary to Scripture. We have a church, and we do things. I'm not big on a lot of programs in church. I'm not throwing stones and saying all the churches that I have some concerns with that. But part of where I've gotten to in my life is that's just who I am, and that's okay. That's what I believe. Okay? I don't get up and rail on the church and beat up all the other churches around. I don't do that. But part of where I've gotten to in my life, and you guys are going to have some things in your life that are going to be that way. God gives you a conviction, and you have to understand that God is going to use that for people that you can minister to, that your conviction and the way you do things are things that person needs and those people need. Okay? I think we do things better in some of the lack of all the stuff that churches do and the fact that we try to worship as family. I think those things are important. And as you get up and you get older and you grow up and you mature and all these things, and some of you have already, you've grown up a lot. But remember that be who God wants you to be. And that may be different than somebody else, and that's okay. That's okay. You know what? I listen to preachers and I'm like, I wish I could tell a story that way. And the Lord's like, no. That's you're the preacher I've made you. You don't have to be like that preacher, I mean, there's one, my favorite preacher, you can't tell a story like he tells a story. I just never going to be, you just can't. And it's like, that's okay. I like listening to him tell stories, But I'm not that way. I'm not going to preach exactly like he preaches. You're not going to be just like that other guy, whether you're in an occupation or in a preacher or whatever you're going to do, God calls you to do. You're not going to be just like that person. That's okay. Be who God wants you to be. Have grace for others. This is a big point of mine. We have very little grace in our culture today, in the church today. We have very little grace. Have a lot of grace for other people. You're going to... you young people today are ahead of most. You realize that? Let me stop and just make sure you understand that. I think sometimes we kind of presume or we think things without really, as I got older, I realized, man, I really did have a good upbringing. I really did have a lot of things that I had that I didn't really realize. And it may take you time to realize and understand that. You know a lot more about this book than most. Okay? My three oldest kids are going to go to school. They're going to learn a lot about the Bible. You better have grace for other people that don't know as much as you know. Okay? Because they're not. And every time I want to look at someone else and say, wow, why don't they understand this? I think, well, I didn't understand it myself 5 or 6 years ago. So chill out. Have some grace for people. Have grace for people in their walk. One of the greatest things I told my kids, and I wrote it down, is you need to meet people where they are, not where you think they should be. Meet people where they are, not where you think they should be. My tendency is to fix you and, well, here's what you need. Well, that's fine. Maybe they need that. Maybe you need to understand where that person's at. Maybe you need to see their struggles and minister to them where God has them. One of the fundamental questions I ask anytime I'm in a relationship with someone that I think God has asked me to minister to, is to speak to spiritually, is the first question, are they growing spiritually? If that person's walking with the Lord and growing spiritually, I'm just trying to say, okay, Lord, where are you working and how do I fit in? If they're not growing spiritually, if they're in sin, you need a kick in the butt. That's what they need. And you need to do that sometimes too. But oftentimes you need to have grace. You need to understand what God's doing in that person's life. If they love the Lord, if they're serving the Lord, You need to come alongside where God is working in their life, and you need to have grace for them. They're not going to know as much as you are. They may not be where you're at. They may have a lot more to learn. But when you got saved, God didn't put all 875 issues, problems, on your plate to deal with in day one. Did he? It would have been too much. God's dealing with all of us. I've been a Christian for 35, 36 years. And God's still got plenty in my life he's dealing with. So you need to have grace for other people. The more knowledge you acquire, the Bible says over there in Corinthians, I think the knowledge can puff up. You got to be careful. You get a lot of head knowledge, you got to get pretty arrogant. I know a lot. I know all about dispensations and right division, and I know about this, that, and the other, and blah, blah, blah. And well, that's good. Great. I'm all about learning the Bible. You all know that. I'm not downplaying at all the importance of understanding the doctrine and understanding the Bible. But be careful, because you don't have grace for people. Well, that guy said this. That guy, well, okay. You know, there's a time to call out. And I'm not talking about sin, by the way. I'm not talking about people that are living in gross sin. I'm talking about people that are in a journey. They're at a different place. You need to have grace for them. I have had times where I didn't have a lot of grace given to me. You all probably have all had that. Time where I needed some time to process through things. And it's just like, well, you know, like it or lump it, you know. Okay, you need to have grace. You need to have grace for others. All right, God is in the small stuff. You know, we have a mentality in our church today, and I came away from this growing up, that greatness is, I don't know, going to the Africa and being a missionary. And if God calls you to do it, do it. You need to do it. Okay? So I'm not downplaying. I'm not saying that's not great. I'm just saying we have a tendency to classify greatness. Well, greatness is street preaching. Greatness is whatever it is, going and, you know, being a martyr. And that is great. Don't get me wrong. But can I just say this? Greatness is being faithful in the mundane things of life. The simple things of life. Getting up in the morning. Spending time with the Lord. Spending time with your wife. Spending time with your kids. Being faithful at work. You know, that's the hard stuff, frankly. The day-to-day routine. Not the mountaintop experience. We've all been on the mountaintops, haven't we? God has just done some wonderful, great thing in your life, and you're just on the mountaintop. Well, give that a week or two, and the reality sets in of life, and the reality of just living life and being faithful. And we have downplayed. We make greatness things that are not really. We prioritize things in the Christian life, and this is better than this. And you know, I still remember 10 or oh about. I don't remember. It doesn't matter when it happened, but I remember a pastor talking about. He gave special recognition to all the graduating seniors that were going to go be preacher boys. We, you know, and it was like, well, what about the? How do the rest of the kids feel? Because we have made being a pastor and a preacher more important than being an insurance adjuster or an accountant. That's not right, guys. You're to be a testimony, be a witness wherever God's called you to be. But that's an example. We have raised up things. Well, this is great. You know, preaching and doing that's great. But just being a good father and a husband and being faithful in your work. Hey, that's good. It's fine. But that's great, too. So remember that. Remember that. God is in the small stuff. Well, always be thankful. You can always be unthankful. You realize that? There's always something. You can always complain. You can always find something that's wrong, whether it be in a situation, whether it be in a person, in a work, whatever. You can always find something that is wrong. And I wrote too, we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Ephesians 5:20, you can always be thankful. You're saved, aren't you? That's pretty good. You know, you got it better than Job. And he still said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Always be thankful. Well, it matters who you're around, doesn't it? You read the entire Old Testament. God's always just trying to keep the Israelites away from the heathen nations. Why? Because it matters who you're around. And you have the opportunity to make friends and build relationships. And there'll be relationships that you build and that you make that you may get into those relationships and realize, yeah, you know, this person's not a relationship I should have. The world's going to tell you, well, you just got to accept and be inclusive and we don't judge and all this nonsense that's out there in the world. But there does come a time when you may say, you know what, this person's not a person I can be around. There's hurting my spiritual walk. Or by my being around them, I'm condoning their sin. I had a preacher preach a message and talked about that. Why do you separate from somebody? Well, one, they're influencing you. Two is because you're around them and you're not saying something about their sin, you're condoning their behavior. So there comes a time where you got to step away. You got to say, okay, that's not a good relationship for me. It says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, and Proverbs are wonderful wisdom. I encourage you all to read, spend time in the Proverbs. Proverbs 13, 20. Actually, I don't have that verse written down. I thought I did. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, it says this, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." That's the Bible. You want to be wise? You surround yourself with wise people. You want to be a fool? You say, well, no, I'm more spiritual. No, you're not. I'm not either. That's the temptation. Well, I've arrived. I'm spiritual. I can handle being around those people. You be careful in a work situation when everyone else is going out to drink after work. Be careful. I wouldn't do it. You know? Because it's a place where you have to draw a line and you have to say, okay, I'm going to make my relationships and my friendships and the people that I primarily am around myself with people that are wise, people that love the Lord, people that are like-minded on some things. That's important. Okay? I'm not saying God will bring some people into your life that you can minister to, some ministering type of relationships, people that aren't maybe where they need to be, and God wants you to come alongside that. But that person shouldn't be your best friend and your counselor. Okay? And you need to be careful in that relationship. So God, it's important who you surround yourself with. You know what you need to do? You need to find some old people. You need to. I'm serious. It says in Job chapter 12, verse 12, "With the ancient is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding." You know, our culture is just so messed up. We have this, you know, everything's age segregated, and you got 58-year-olds in a room with one adult, and you're trying to bring some kind of reason into that mix, and that's just a problem. You know? What happened to the Titus 2 of the older women and the younger women, and the Paul and the Timothy and the older and the younger? That makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? There are some things you can't learn in a classroom. You realize that, don't you? There's some things that you have to learn in life. And you learn it from this book, but you also learn it in your trials, and you learn it in your life and your experiences. And that's where older people are come around. Older people can speak into your life. Older people can tell you things that can prevent you from having to learn the hard way, which is just going through it yourself and fumbling and falling and messing up. But you surround yourself with some older, godly people that have some wisdom in them. That's what we need. I've said that for years, that young people need to be around old people. I'm fine with young people hanging out. You guys all do that. I get up good with that. But is that really... Do we really not have enough activities for young people today? Is that really a problem in our culture? We don't entertain our kids enough. That's the problem. Really? Is that what you think? You need to take your head out of the sand. We need to have older people coming alongside younger people and teaching them, discipling them, loving them, showing them what it means to be a godly father, a godly mother, a godly husband, a godly wife. You guys need that as well. You need to surround yourself with some older people. When you get out in Florida, and even you other kids, as you get up and you get older, your dad's not going to be around forever. Mom's not going to be around forever. You find a person who's willing to invest, that's got some wisdom, you plug into that. Okay? And establish and get those relationships. Let's see. A few more here. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to forgive. If you don't forgive, you're just going to get angry and resentful. And that didn't get you anywhere. It hurts you. It hurts people you love. It hurts the people around you more than it does the person you're not forgiving. You realize that, don't you? The person you've not forgiven has probably moved on, and they're not even thinking about it. But you are. It says in Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." You know, you're supposed to forgive people even if they haven't asked you. You realize that, don't you? Well, that person wronged me. I'm not going to forgive them. Hey, you know what? You need to learn to do? Let God sort all that stuff out. Let God figure it out. God's going to judge. God's fair. He's just. I'm not. I've been wronged by people before. You know, the best thing I can do is pray for that person and move on. The best thing. God wants to deal with it in this life at the judgment seat of Christ. He can do what he wants to with it. But who am I to say, well, this is what should happen? God gives me an opportunity to speak into it, I will. But absent that, I'm going to forgive and I'm going to move on. One of the biggest things you have to be careful of in your life is see people are going to wrong you. They are going to wrong you, by the way. People are people. I don't care where you are. I don't care who you're around. There are going to be some people that will hurt you. And the best thing you can do is you can forgive them and you can move on. That may, you may have to make some boundaries in those relationships. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you pretend like nothing ever happened. I understand there's things that happen in relationships that impact relationships. But you better forgive and you better move on. Be quick to forgive. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, this is another point. Acknowledge him in all your ways. This is one of the simple things that God has taught me in my life. It says in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. You need to acknowledge God in everything you do. Now, I said this before, and I'll say it again. God does not always only have one thing, one answer for every question you have. God may give you freedom on the house you live in. God may give you freedom on where you're going to work. He might do that, but you still need to acknowledge him. Okay? Every time you're looking at a potential mate, okay, you need to acknowledge God and all that. You're looking at a job, acknowledge God. Just invite him into it. Say, okay, Lord, there's this job here I'm looking at. I want to do this, but Lord, I want to acknowledge you in it. I want to invite you into it and allow him to redirect your path. He may direct you in another direction, but you need to acknowledge him. God's a gentleman to let you do what you want. You realize that, don't you? God will let you walk away from him. He's not going to force himself on you. You want to go off your own way and do your own thing? The sowing and reaping, God will let you do it. But acknowledge God in your way. Invite him in. Invite him into decisions. Even little things that seem like they're mundane, acknowledge God in those things. Invite God into every situation, every decision, every thought. All right. Coming down the home stretch. Sin is never worth it. Sin is never worth it. Okay? You know it's fun for a season, though? Sin is fun, isn't it? It appeals to your flesh. It feels good. But it's only for a season. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, when talking about Moses in the great faith chapter, he says this. He says, choosing, this is Moses, by faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the what? The pleasures of sin for a season. It's for a season. That sin gives you a pleasure, but it doesn't last. It says in Galatians chapter 6, he that soweth to the flesh, to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's consequences to sin. Sin is never worth it. Sin never gets enough. You realize that? Sin is never satisfied. Sin will never be satisfied. Pride feeds pride. Lust feeds lust. You're never going to get enough. It never satisfies. Sin is never satisfied. Proverbs chapter 7. This is the story, and won't go into too much detail here, but the story of this woman who's, she's not a woman you want to be around. And it's interesting what it says, starting in verse 21. It talks about this woman with her much fair speech. She causes him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. See what it says? Knoweth not it was for his life. Sin doesn't show you the end of the road. Do you realize that? When you're lured into sin and your lust and whatever it is, that friend or quote-unquote friend who wants you to do something, you're never going to see. You know those ads on TV for beer? They don't show the end of that, do they? All these people in a bar and they're all happy. You go to the end of that and you see destruction in families. They don't ever show that on the ads, do they? Because sin doesn't ever show you how it ends up. You're a root of bitterness or whatever it is, and where that's going to end if you don't when you don't check that is going to be destruction, but you're not going to realize that up front. He didn't know it was to his death. He just thought, I'm just having a good time, whatever, no big deal. But it was a big deal. He didn't know it. And sin is going to deceive you. And sin is going to make you think, well, this is not a big deal. This is, you know, whatever. But it's to your death. It'll destroy you. It never gets enough. It never satisfies. And not just destroy you, it's going to destroy others as well. It's never worth it. Sin's not worth it. Don't ever think I could never do that. Okay? And I'm talking specifically about sin. You read about someone or that, you know, this guy, I got a email this week from a I'm a tax guy in tax season, and you know, you find out when people get divorced and all that because it impacts their taxes. And so get an email from a guy and his wife and him separating, and a man I actually know. And you know, don't ever think, you know, I could never do that. You walk away from the Lord, you walk away from this book, yeah, you can do a lot. And don't be deceived. Well, I'd never be like that. Oh, I'd never go do that. Oh, I'd never do that. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. If you walk away from the Lord, yes, you will. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The area you're the most confident in. Well, I've got it here. I've got that one. I'm not going to ever say. Be careful. You think you stand is what it says here in 1 Corinthians. Be careful. Take heed. Because that's an area where you're ripe for attack. You can fall in that area. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. If you're ever thinking, I'm never going to do something, I never fail, I never sin, I never do that sin, right? I never do that one. You know, I've got my issues over here, but they're okay. You know, God's okay with those things. Well, He's not. But don't ever think that I could never do that. Because you could if you walked away from the Lord and you walk with Him. Well, there may come a time when you need to confront sin. There may come a time to do it. And there's a way to do it. In Galatians 6:1, you can go there. It's a passage that I have thought about oftentimes in my life, just more for doctrinal reasons, not because I'm running around confronting people with sin all the time, you know. But there may be a come a time where you need to confront sin. And Paul says here in Galatians chapter 6, brethren, verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. So when you go to someone to confront them about sin, what's the purpose? It's to restore. It's not to tell them how messed up they are and to vent yourself and get angry. No, it's to restore. You can't go to someone and confront their sin with the attitude of restoring them, bringing them back to where they need to be in their spiritual walk. Don't go. Restore. Do it in meekness, considering thyself, lest there also be tempted. If you ever challenge that you need to go to someone and confront them with sin, read that verse and make sure your attitude is meekness. Consider yourself. Do it in humility, knowing you can also fall. You can also be tempted. And do it with the purpose of restoration. That's in the purpose of that person's good. Not for the purpose of your just, that wronged me, and I'm going to go give him a piece of my mind. You know, God will use it, can use that too. But be careful. Be careful. Do it in the right way. Okay, listen to correction, to counsel, to rebuke. Just got a few more here. Proverbs chapter 15, if you want to turn there. The Bible says a wise man hears counsel. You realize that? If you get to the point in your life where nobody can give you counsel, you're not wise anymore. The fool is the one who despises counsel. The fool rejects counsel. Proverbs chapter 15, it says this, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. You need to listen to reproof. You know what? Sometimes reproof may come from a jerk, a boss, who's not very nice. God can speak through that. You realize that? Sometimes the messenger isn't always the nicest messenger. But a wise person will say, okay, Lord, maybe you have something here for me. Maybe you have something for me to get from this. The person was a jerk, but maybe there's something in here for me. Hopefully the counsel you get and the rebuke you get is by people who love you, people who care about you, people who want to help you. And to help you grow in your walk with the Lord. But occasionally it may not be. It may be somebody who's not the nicest person. But God can use that as well. Go back to what you know. This kind of goes along with my point on distractions. But I have learned in life, I was just less than 2 weeks ago driving somewhere with my wife and struggling with some stuff, just, you know, attitude and some things that sometimes we all struggle with. And God just brought me back to some basic things. Sometimes life is not as complicated as we make it. You know, and you've got an issue at work and you're angry at your boss. And, well, you can get all hung up about, well, the issue, was he right, was I right? Well, God doesn't want you to be angry, does he? Okay? Can we agree on that? Because oftentimes in life when you're struggling with a problem and it's all about, well, you're trying to figure this out, you're trying to figure that out, but you can come back to what you know. Well, you know you're not supposed to, you know you're supposed to obey your parents. You know you're supposed to honor your parents. You know you're supposed to be a good person at work. You know you're not supposed to be angry. You know you're supposed to forgive. Those are basic. Those are things you know about. You need to be thankful. There's enough in this book. People say, well, God told me to do this and all that. And then, hey, man, there's enough in this book that I'm still trying to do, that has told me to do. Okay? So when you're struggling in life, get back to what you know. There's some basic things in the Bible that'll give you a lot of solutions in life. Be anxious for nothing. Take those cares to the Lord. When you have anxiety, and what about this? What about? Well, stop. Go to the Lord. That's what the Bible says to do. So go back to what you know. Guard your heart and your mind. It says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. There's a diligence in your Christian life, by the way. Do you realize that? Paul talks about being, I don't have the verse here, but talks about being sober-minded. There are not enough sober-minded people. I was going to say sober-minded young people, but that's not even fair. Because there aren't enough sober-minded people at all. There aren't enough sober-minded soon-to-be 50-year-olds running around, frankly. So I'm not going to pick on the young people. Because we need more sober-mindedness. A sober-minded person is somebody who's serious. Someone who's thinking about what they're doing and what are those consequences. Be diligent in what you put in your mind. Be disciplined in your walk with the Lord. Don't be casual. Don't be like, well, whatever. You know, I just won't read my Bible this week. I'm too busy. No, be diligent. Be careful. Be sober-minded. Be serious about what God has for you. It says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. If you don't guard your heart and mind, you're going to be conformed to the world. It takes effort to not be conformed to the world. Because 90%, if not more than that, of even the church is conformed to the world. Okay? So if you are not renewing your mind, it says, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you're not intentional in what you're doing, you're going to get sucked into the world. You realize that? You may not even be trying to. But you're going to get around people. You're not going to protect yourself. You're not going to have boundaries. And you're going to fall away. You're going to go with the world. You're not going to be transformed. It's because you didn't guard your heart. And you didn't guard your mind. Well, my final slide. Y'all are breathing. Got one more slide. Just some things I want you guys to remember. One is who you are in Christ. Remember that. I taught 4 or 5 weeks on that just now. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember that complete joy and peace and satisfaction will only come from your walk with Jesus Christ. Okay? It will only come from your walk, your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not going to come ultimately from a job. It's not going to come from a situation. It's not going to come from money. It's not going to come from worldly success. All that is temporary. It's only going to come from your personal walk with Jesus Christ. God will never leave you or forsake you. If you're a believer, God will never leave you or forsake you. I had, as a young man, a young man, the age of a lot of you are. I didn't really walk with the Lord, but just was alone with some things in my life. Just was alone. One thing you guys can do is fathers ultimately is, check in with your kids. How you doing? What's going on? It's not going to help you. Are you struggling? But I went through some struggles alone, by myself. And you all are probably have or will go through some struggles alone. And I remember I was sitting outside at our house in Highlands Ranch. And I don't know why, but I was out in the back deck early in the morning. I used to go out in the morning, and God just said, I was with you all that time. I was with you. Nobody else was. No one else was checking on you, but I was with you. And remember, God's with you. God's with you in your suffering. He's with you in your pain. He's with you in your trial. He won't leave you or forsake you. Just a few more things. God has given you a final authority. That goes without saying. Some stuff, y'all know what your dad believes, what your pastor believes about this book. This is your final authority. You can look for answers anywhere you want to look for answers, but this is it. Everything's here in this book. God has given us His Word. He's given us a book that we're to live by. You don't need to go to pop psychology. You don't need to go to your TVs, your radios, your whoever else. You have a final authority in this book. Is your final authority. And this better be your final authority. If you want to be successful, you want to be the men and the women God wants you to be, this better be your final authority. Well, what can I say to you? Well, I'm here to listen to you, all of you, but primarily directing this to Justin and Ashley and Jonathan. I'm here for you. You know, relationships change over time. And as your kids get older, you realize you're more of an advisor. You know, I've enjoyed over the last several months helping the kids do some things and making decisions with them and being really an advisor, you know, and giving them counsel and them coming to me, and that's a privilege. And I know Mr. Osborne would say the same thing to his kids. Always, I'm here for you to give you counsel, to give you advice. I'm not separating myself in that way. I'm always here for you. And I'm praying for you, and I love you. That's all I can say as your dad. But, you know, go back to what I said in 1 John, is that no greater joy than to hear your children walk in the truth. And that's the heart of a parent, is you want your kids to walk in the truth. And that's my heart. I hope this has been a blessing to all of you. I know it was the inspiration for this message was my three kids that are leaving. But I love you all. And I'm here for all of you. If you need help, if you need counsel or something I can help you with, I want to do that. And I pray for you guys. Pray for all of you. You know, it's one thing I've tried to be more focused on in my pastoring is that I pray for people. And I pray for you. But I love you guys. I'm praying for you. Just want to pray for these kids. So I'm going to, Eric, would you mind praying? And then some of you guys are around these young people. You can lay hands on them if you want, or Emily. And then, Eric, I'm going to let you pray, and then I'll close.